There is a back door, but that's the shortest route, so about half of them go that way.
Don't forget wood cutting next Saturday, 6 o'clock, Kimberly's Cafe.
Joe, should we be concerned Charles and Steve just had a church church?
I tell you who I'd be concerned for. I'd be concerned for them. I'm sure you're familiar with the story in Luke chapter 11 that Jesus is teaching on the nature of the Father. And because it is Father's Day, I've taken a brief sabbatical from 1 Thessalonians. Honestly, when I come back from General Assembly, which I'll be not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, I'm supposed to be preaching on the second coming, so that ought to be of interest to some people. And that's where we'll be in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4 at that time. But for now, I want to spend some time in Luke chapter 11. And I want to quickly acknowledge something so that anybody out there might have questions about it will know that I am not unaware of this. I'm going to read to you my text out of Eugene Peterson's The Message. And I know that Eugene Peterson is an incredible Bible scholar. The reason I don't consider The Message to be the strongest translation of the Bible is because Eugene Peterson, as gifted a scholar as he is, this was a readable form of the Bible that he has written out of translating on his own efforts. He's not had a lot of scholars check him on all that and make sure that there's no mistakes. So typically I use New American Standard or New International because, for instance, for the New International, there were over 3,000 scholars from all over the world and all different walks of life, including people who were not believers, who helped with the accuracy of translating from the original text into modern English. So that would be typically the direction I would go in reading a text to you. But I believe that Eugene Peterson treats this very well, and I don't believe there's any error in what he says. And the part that I really want to lift out, I think he says it very well, and it definitely is in harmony with the original texts. And so in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, reading Eugene Peterson's The Message. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, "Master, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So Jesus said, "When you pray, say, Father, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil." Never heard the Lord's Prayer quite that way, have you? Then he said, "Imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and said, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend traveling through just showed up and I don't have a thing on hand. And the friend answers from his bed, 'Don't bother me. The door's locked. My children are all down for the night. I can't get up and give you anything.' Let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground knocking and waking all the neighbors, he'll finally get up and get you whatever you need." Then Jesus says to all of them, "Here is what I am saying. Ask, you will get. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will open." And we all love that passage, and we kind of go, "Wow, that's great." And that's where a lot of the preaching is done in this whole narrative, is right in that verse. Well, I'm not going to hang out there today. I want to take you a little bit further. He goes on and says, "Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need." This is still The Message. "This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy were to ask you for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think that the Father who conceived you in love will give the Holy Spirit when you ask him?" I love that passage. And that's where I want to hang out today. We know the story. And often our time is spent on those words, ask, seek, and knock. They are important. But I want to focus on the last part of this text. Don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give the Holy Spirit when you ask Him? It is Father's Day, you know. Many people don't realize that Father's Day was not officially recognized by our nation until 1966. When LBJ, through an executive order, designated the third Sunday in June as the official day to celebrate Father's Day. However, it wasn't until 1972, during the Nixon administration, that Father's Day was officially recognized as a national holiday. We're a little slow catching up here, guys. Moms have had it a whole lot longer than we have. Nothing surprising in that. I want to focus on the word father for a few moments because there are two very important words in the original text of the Greek Bible that designate the term father. And one of them is the word geneo, meaning creation or creative. It also means to begat or to bring forth and produce. It really doesn't take a whole lot of imagination for us to see that we get the word genetic from this Greek word. It also gives us a clue as to the content of the book of Genesis. And you say, well, wait a minute, Genesis is an Old Testament book. Isn't that a Hebrew book? Yes, it is, but it has a Greek application to it because the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek way before the New Testament was ever written. And so we have that Greek continuity in there. Obviously, Genesis is an account of how all things were created or produced. The second word, which is a very, very important word, is the word pater, from which we get patriarch, or padre, or even pope. Pater, or pater, depending on how you want to put the emphasis. And this word means to care, a protector. One who has sovereignty and control over circumstances, yet with authority and care, love and discipline, and generosity and forgiveness. Quite a difference in those two words. And they are used interchangeably, not interchangeably, but by application individually as you read through the scripture. And you go back and check, you'll find in one place it uses pater, and in the other place, geneo. Here's the thing that I find very significant about this. Any man can be a father in the sense of geneo. I don't mean to be offensive, so sometimes I think I should edit words out, but I'll just put it in crude terms. I heard it said this way one time in a mental health class. Any man, if he has a sperm count and the opportunity, can become a father, genetically. But only a man who will love his children can be a pater. He can be a father even if he's never procreated a child of his own. See, one's an attitude that's in the heart, and it's a nurturing attitude. The other one is just a biological function. So, big fat deal. You're a dad. But are you a loving dad? Are you a loving father? The Bible tells us that God adopts us as His own children. And the word there would be pater. But all of us are His children in the sense of geneo. What's the difference? Well, one of my favorite guys to read, Oswald Chambers, explains it this way. When we talk about the fatherhood of God, let us remember that the Lord Jesus is the exclusive way to the Father, meaning pater. That's not an idea to be inferred, but an idea to be received. John 14:6, no man comes to the Father, pater, except by me. We can get to God as creator apart from Jesus Christ, Chambers says. We're all children of God in that He created us, He produced us. We're a product of His creative imagination and power. But we can never get to God as our Father, Pater, saving through Christ. So God, as Pater, the Father, the one who protects and cares and controls the circumstances of our life, is accessed only through faith in Jesus Christ. Are you getting this? Are you following where I'm going with this? And it makes sense if you think about it, because in John 14, 7, and the following verses, Jesus kind of summarizes it this way: having seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are alike. And that shouldn't surprise us, because kids tend to be a lot like their parents, don't they? And then he goes on to say, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, that we are one. Paul said it this way: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In other words, in the adoption relationship, the adoption plan of God, we move from being genetic material that we share in common with all humanity into a unique, special relationship with God the Father. Now, there's some benefits in God the Father's adoption, and I'm now referring to Peter. In our text, we read that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Is this good? Well, let me give you a brief overview from May 26th message on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power that quickened Mary's womb and infused the Son of God into embryonic flesh. The Holy Spirit is the one who, in the form of a dove, came down from heaven and rested upon Jesus at his baptism and verified for all who saw and heard that Jesus is the Christ of God, the only begotten Son of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who took him away into the wilderness, where he faced the devil and won victory over him by that same power that he used to heal the sick, raise the dead, make the blind to see, and proclaim the gospel of salvation and freedom from sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who fills the Word of God with power for us. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts the hearts of sinners of their sin and draws them to Christ so they can be cleansed and forgiven of their sin. He is the one in whose power Jesus prayed. He is the one who teaches all men to understand the Word of God. He is the power for us to witness to the lost, and his power convicts of sin. He is the promise of God to us and all who will believe. He filled Peter to preach, and every true prophet of God has been moved by him to prophesy. He was the voice and the power of the prophets. He was the power and the authority of the judges of Israel: Jephthah, Manoah, Samson, Samuel, King Saul, King David, Paul, Stephen, Peter, and every apostle, prophet, preacher, and teacher of God's word has been enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to proclaim the truth of God's word and will. In 2 Peter 1:20, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, contrary to all the books that seem to be out there. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Holy Spirit of God enabled Stephen to die with power, Philip to preach with power, Peter to heal the sick, Ananias to pray for Saul's sight, and Lazarus to rise from the tomb. He is the promise for as many as will receive him, according to Acts 2:17 and following. He's promised by Joel, the 8th century prophet B.C. of Israel. He is promised to old and young men and young women and old women and free men and bond slaves. Amasai, Azariah, Jehaziel, Nehemiah, Job, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all the lesser prophets of the Old Testament prophesied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit testifies of him and will lead all men to truth as it is in Christ. Jesus is the living Word of God. The Bible is his written word, and the Holy Spirit is his speaking word, speaking into our hearts, our conscience, and our minds. Even if we ignore him, he still is speaking. Amen. When we consecrate our lives to Christ, he is the one who fills us with purity, purpose, and power. Is that a benefit? Oh, yeah, that's a great benefit. It is good to be a child of God the Father, who loves and adopts us through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and gives us the Holy Spirit when we ask. Lord, give us more. Now, a little note about adoption, because some of you may say, well, adoption, that's not quite as good as being blood kin. Oh, no, it's actually better. Because when the Old Testament when the New Testament uses the idea of adoption, it attaches to it the cultural understanding of adoption at that time. Jesus' words and Paul's words are thinking in the context of adoption as it was commonly understood then, and namely it is this. A parent can adopt a child, but they can never dissolve the adoption. Once adopted, there's no going back on the parent's side. Now, in that time, legally, a child could reject being adopted and dissolve the relationship and go away. But on the parent's side, they could never say, oh, I don't want this kid anymore, get rid of him. In our relationship with Christ, God the Father adopts us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ when we accept Him as Lord and Savior. And His deal with us is, I will never, ever, ever reject you. Amen. Ever. Amen. If there's any rejection, it'll be on our side, not His. We're all natural children of God's creative force in the sense that we carry His image, or His genetics, if you please, in our creation as human beings, according to Genesis 1:26, when He said, let us make man in our own image. But only those who receive Christ as personal Savior and Lord become adopted into the family of God. Therefore, all the benefits of being a child of God are conferred on those who believe in Christ. This is the difference between Janeo and Peter. There's some responsibilities that go along with adoption. On our side of things, God fulfills His, and we have some we need to fulfill. We need to be like our Father. Well, wait a minute, I've been adopted. How can I be like Him? You talk to somebody who was adopted, and if they are loved, they want to be like the parents that adopt them. They will emulate those parents. Jesus said, you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa. You ready for this? Matthew 5:48. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Therefore, I will assume that it is authoritative. Jesus said, therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And if you look at Matthew 5, that's in the Sermon on the Mount, and you begin to look at the Sermon on the Mount, and it's broken up into sections. Jesus is teaching on specific things in different sections. And at this point, we are now in about the third portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And the verses that are included there are verses 21 through 48, where Jesus covers the following subject. You say, well, why is that important? Because whenever you see the word therefore, you know what I'm going to say. You need to go back and look and see why, what it's there for. Right? When you see the word therefore, this is a road sign saying, okay, stop and go back and see everything I said before this so that you'll understand my conclusion. His conclusion is you're to be perfect. Just like your Heavenly Father. If you're adopted into the family of God, if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, and you're following Him, you've been adopted in. And Jesus is telling us that the Father in heaven expects us to be perfect like Him. Now, I'm just ready for this. All of you who are perfect, stick up your hand. Huh. Are you disobeying this command from Christ? I'm messing with you, you know that. Our problem is how we understand perfect. The word perfect here means mature and maturing. In other words, Jesus says, there's no place in the kingdom of God for us to sit around and be babies. If you're a child of God, grow up. That's what He's saying. And if you think about it, that makes sense. In the natural world, children that don't grow up, we get worried about them. If they're not starting to flourish and mature, we think there's something wrong, and there is something wrong. Well, it's true in the spiritual realm as well. If you have accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't get to sit around and drink milk and suck your thumb and whine and cry and expect somebody to wipe your diaper and all that stuff for you all the rest of your life. And yet there are many people in church who act just like that. They're not ready to get out and do anything. Oh, I can't do anything. I'm so poor. I'm so weak. Stop drinking milk. Try some meat. You'll get stronger. Or if you're into vegetables, try vegetables with something good to them. I won't argue with the vegetarians around here. I just tell you, my teeth were made to cut meat as well as chomp vegetables, so I do both. I'm an omnivore. Here's what Jesus says about maturing and becoming mature in our faith. All the way back, starting at verse 21. And I'm just going to kind of quickly summarize it, and you have it there. 11 ways to be like your Heavenly Father. You shall not commit murder. Murder is an attitude as well as an act. Jesus says that. Don't be angry with people. Don't call them worthless. Do not deem them as such. Do not consider them fools or stupid. What he's saying there is value people. Respect life. Number two, if you want to truly worship, you must reconcile with your brothers and sisters before God will receive your worship. This is talking about that issue of body life. If you're not reconciled with your brothers and sisters in the family of God, guess what? God isn't going to listen to you or pay attention to your worship. Oh, he hears it. But he's not going to let you really worship him until you reconcile with the people that you have issues with. You're not allowed to get away with a bad attitude towards a brother and sister in Christ. And if you have a bad attitude, grow up. That's what he's saying. Mature. Get past it. I've had to go ask people to forgive me that I'm pretty sure they're the ones that did the wrong thing. And I kind of go, okay. You know that thing that happened to us back there? Yeah. I'm really sorry that happened. And I am. I'm sorry that it happened. Helps a whole lot when they look at me and say, I am too. Where did we ever get this idea that our pride has some kind of value here? You ever had that staring contest? Who's going to blink first? You know? People do that. They get offended. They go, oh, I'm just going to glare at them. And just keep glaring. And God says, go ahead and blink. Nope. Go ahead and ask them to forgive you. Nope. Okay. Suffer then. Be miserable. Because until you get that reconciled, your sacrifice and your worship, it won't get above about here. You come to church with hard feelings towards other people in your life, I guarantee you, you're miserable all the way through church. You try to live your life in conflict with everybody, you'll be miserable. Let it go. You know, you're setting them free, but you're also setting yourself free more than them. And if they respond and ask for forgiveness too, wonderful. If they don't, you're still free to worship. That's what he's saying. Grow up. Be reconciled. Number three, make friends with your opponents and avoid court and prison. Paul put it this way in Romans, live at peace as much as you can with everyone. Number four, do not commit adultery, even in your heart or mind. Now, we tend to want to put this all off on men, but it works both ways. Lustful desires for someone who's not your wife or husband. Don't do that. Yeah, but see, you know, I look, but I don't touch. What's going on in here? Say, well, will Jesus forgive that? Yes. But he says, grow up, stop doing it. Grow up. Get mature. You know, it's what happens in here first that takes men and women down the road to divorce and destruction. Nobody knows that better than we do. Be faithful. That's what he's saying. Guard your eyes, what they see in your hands, what they do. Let nothing make you stumble. Jesus says, grow up, guard yourself against sin. Some of us just go out of our way to get in trouble, don't we? We just go out of our way to get into sinful things. Yeah, why not? Can I suggest to you something? This is an opinion that ought to be more than that. The music you listen to, the books you read, the movies you watch, the conversations you have, the television programs. Be careful. Be careful. If that's the major influence in your life, and God's voice is drowned out by all of that, it opens you up for temptation, hard attitudes, and for sin. Do you know how many people today have watched so much TV, read so little of the Word of God, that they believe the world is according to what they see in Hollywood and on the television? That's what they believe. I heard a lady say here a number of years ago, well, I said lady, I should say woman, a few years ago. She had two boys. She said, well, I'm just going to teach them how to keep from making a woman pregnant because obviously it's not going to do any good to do anything else. I looked at her and said, what? She said, well, all young people practice sex. All of them do. I said, that's a lie. And she got real hostile with me. I said, I was young once, and I didn't. When I married, I was a virgin. By choice. And I said, you know what the Bible says about that? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Paul writing to Timothy, young man in the ministry. And you and I know that we don't have to go that road. And yet, there are people who've spent so much of their lives watching TV, watching Hollywood, watching, you know, all that stuff out there. And I'm right along with the rest of you. I watch TV, I watch movies and things like that. But if you allow that to become the way you see the world, then you're just going to give up on maturing in Christ. And you'll never call your children to it either. Number six, stay married to your wife and the mother of your children, guys. Or ladies, stay married to your husband and the father of your children, however you want to put it. Don't make false promises. Number seven, fulfill every promise you make, even if it costs you. In other words, keep your word. Be a person of integrity. By the way, in August, Band of Brothers is putting on a Rise Up Men of God, I'm going to mess up the title of that series. Two-day conference. I've been asked to speak on integrity. I hope you'll show up, guys. Not to hear me alone. There's seven of us speaking. Have integrity. Keep the promises you make, even if it costs you. Number eight, keep your word. I know, seven and eight look exactly the same. They are. You don't make an oath, Jesus said. You do not have the authority, the ability to make oaths and keep them. Let your word be enough. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be straightforward. Don't be manipulative with your words. Speak the truth and be sincere. Be genuine. In other words, have integrity. Keep your word. Number nine, when someone strikes you, turn them the other cheek, Jesus said. What he's really saying here is offer mercy instead of revenge or judgment. How many times when somebody offends us, we immediately lash out? We don't always hit them with a fist or even an open hand. But we hit them with snide remarks and mean words and vicious gossip behind the scene. Do you know what the word devil actually translates out of Greek? Malicious gossiper. I am not making that up. That is exactly one of the primary definitions for diabolos, malicious gossiper. Number 10, be generous. Oh, when you read this, you may not catch that at first. But Jesus says, when you are coerced or asked for something, coercing, being sued, or asked, hey, could you loan me a buck? He says, give more than they expect. And don't turn away from someone who wants to borrow from you. And honestly, I think the best advice to give there, growing up in the Lord, is when somebody needs to borrow something from you, just give it to them. And if they want to give it back later, praise the Lord. You could even tell them that, look, this is a gift. If you find that you have opportunity and want to give it back, you can. Or you can give it on to somebody else. But no, I'm not going to loan you this. It's yours. Just take it. You know what happens then? You don't have any scores to keep. It's all gone. You won't carry it around and get bitter about it. Number 11, love your neighbor and your enemies and pray for both of them. In other words, love everyone. Extend your relationships beyond your family and your church. Open yourself up to love the world that you walk around in, because there are people out there that desperately need to be loved. And if they don't find the love that comes from a Christian through Christ, they're going to find some substitute for it that will just destroy their lives. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be able to help someone discover real love in Christ? What did Jesus say there? You are to be mature. You are to be perfect. You are to grow up as your Heavenly Father is already perfect. Your Heavenly Father, Pater, the one who loves you and protects you and nourishes you and nurtures you and wants to bring you along in that love, he's saying, I want you to be like me. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. Be like me. Grow up. That's what he's saying. Well, as his children, we who are fathers are to be like him. Perfect meaning mature, complete. Now, dads, here's the thing I want to ask you. And moms, you can think about it too, because I guarantee you, you will catch this. And young people, you can think about it as well. Think of the implications of being a father who teaches his children to have good attitudes, to be slow to anger, quick to repent. A father who values all people, even their opponents. A father who teaches negotiation and generosity, even in the midst of adversity. A father who is faithful to his wife in body and spirit. A father who keeps his word. A father who has integrity. A father who loves others. A father who will even open himself up to the world and find value in the strangest people in the strangest places. What kind of children will that man raise? The kind that a dad can be proud of. How do we do this? Only through Jesus Christ, whose blood makes our adoption into the family of God possible. There's an African proverb. I thought of Francis when I read this, because it's from West Africa and he is from West Ghana. If you follow in the steps of your father, you will learn to walk like him. End quote. Guys, let us follow in the steps of our Heavenly Father. Oh, not Janeo. No, That's okay, you know. Good to be a father, procreate. It's all right. It's good. But let us be a father. Peter. Fathers who grow up and become mature in Christ and lead our children that direction. You say, well, it's a little late for me because I'm already past that age and my kids are pretty much what they're going to be. It's never too late. I believe that my adult children are still watching their dad to see how he's doing. In fact, I know they are. Every once in a while they make a comment to me. Some of the best life lessons I've learned about how not to be and how to be better have come in casual remarks from my own children. And who knows? Maybe there is an orphan out there that needs you, John, at your age, to show them what a loving father is like. I picked on you because I know you do that already. Here's my challenge to all of you. Let each of us commit to follow God the Father so that we may be the same kind of fathers that He is. Not genetically, but out of the compassion of a heart that knows no limits to its love. Let's pray. Okay, Lord, you've heard my heart. May it go beyond words to the deeds that matter. May your word translate into action in our lives. Help us not to bargain with you, not to play the cat and mouse hide and seek game, but just straight up ask you. You conceived us in love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might live mature and maturing, lacking nothing, becoming like you who have called us. Forgive us for the places that we have fallen down or fallen short. Thank you for the grace that makes up the difference. And we'll keep trying. Because we want to follow you long enough that pretty soon we'll walk like you. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Whatever you plan to do with your dads, have fun doing it.